We know from historical records that those sentenced to die by crucifixion were typically tortured first. Roman soldiers with whips embedded with pieces of shrapnel that could tear open the prisoner's skin. Beaten and bloody, it was common to force the prisoner to carry his own cross to the site of execution, typically located on a well-traveled road so that any passerbys would know the power and brutality of Rome. Historical records suggest that procedurally, the crucifixion could vary depending upon the Roman centurion overseeing the crucifixion. Some were crucified upright, others upside down. Some had spikes driven through their wrists and feet. Others were tied to the cross. Already broken, bruised, dehydrated, the prisoner would hang with their arms outstretched, stripped of their clothing. The rough wood of the cross would chafe against their torn skin. And there they would hang until they died a slow, painful, shameful death. Why, you might ask, did God's plan for salvation require such brutality? God can do anything, can he? Couldn't he come up with a more dignified way for the Son of God to die? These are valid and important questions, and tonight we're going to reflect on the meaning and the importance of Christ's death on the cross. So how does Christ's brutal death on the cross connect with God's plan of salvation? We need to begin by defining salvation, which is the act of saving. So when we talk about God's plan of salvation, we ask, what is God saving us from? What is God saving us from? And the answer to this question begins in Genesis. When God completed his creation, he declared that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. All he had made was perfect. He created man and woman, and he placed them in his creation with a purpose. He gave them instructions and the choice to obey him. And in Genesis chapter 3, they chose to disobey God. They failed to conform to God's law. Friends, this is called sin. And Scripture teaches that because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, we are all infected with a sinful nature. Paul writes that sin came into the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. Paul also writes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, I know this is not popular teaching. It's easy to point to people who have tremendous sin in their life, the abuser, the exploiter, the murderer. Those are the people who are real sinners. It's harder to admit that I'm a sinner. But who here has never lied, never lusted, never gossiped, never been selfish or greedy or prideful? Kids, perhaps you know someone in your school or on a team or in your neighborhood who uses bad language, is disrespectful, or bullies others, or all of the above. It's easy to point out the bad things that kid is doing. Would you agree that it's harder to admit to the bad things you are doing? Whether we're young or old, if we're honest, we need to acknowledge the truth of Scripture that all have sinned. All have sinned. But what's the big deal, you might ask? So I've sinned. Okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. Many in our culture today hold this belief, that when God looks at their life, he'll see that they are basically a pretty good person. Friends, pretty good does not earn eternal life with our holy God. Scripture teaches that eternity with God requires a perfect, sinless life. Isaiah 64:6 reads that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's like choosing between two beverages. Beverage one, deadly poison. In beverage two, a glass of water with one drop of deadly poison. I would agree, one's worse than the other. But friends, both are going to kill you. Both are tainted and unacceptable. And this is how God views sin. This is why one act of disobedience resulted in Adam and Eve being banished from God's perfect garden, their relationship with God broken. And it's been broken ever since. Now, wait a second, you might be thinking. I thought the God you Christians believe in is a God of love. And you're saying I make one mistake and I'm eternally punished? That doesn't sound very loving to me. Friends, I hope someone here tonight is wrestling with that question and can leave here with an answer. Our God is a God of love. It is exactly because of God's loving kindness towards people that he must judge sin. How could a loving God be indifferent to the evils we see around us? How could God be holy if he has no standards, holds no one accountable, and accepted anything? God acts true to his loving character when he brings deserved judgment against sin and evil. But get this, God's compassion and mercy always precedes his judgment and wrath. God's compassion and mercy always precedes his judgment and wrath. The Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. And this is a theme we see carried out throughout the narrative of the Bible. In the Old Testament, God provided a system of animal sacrifices as a picture and a preview to what Christ would do for us on the cross, dying to forgive our sins. Now, we don't have time tonight to talk through the details of Old Testament law, but let me hit the highlights. As God's people confessed their sins before God, they would sacrifice the innocent blood of an animal. Scripture teaches that the blood represents life. Blood represents life, Leviticus 17:11. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Our holy God has set a standard of perfection, a standard we cannot fulfill. God must judge sin, and the just penalty of sin is death. The Lord provided a way for his people to transfer their sins to an innocent animal. Then when that animal was sacrificed, God's wrath toward their sin was satisfied. The thought of slaughtering an animal sounds gruesome today. But if you stop to think about it, sin is even more gruesome. Every time an animal was sacrificed and its blood was spilled, it was a vivid reminder that our sin creates a debt that must be paid. Our sin creates a debt that must be paid. And the price of that debt is death. Hebrews 9:22 reads, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." But these animal sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. The writer of Hebrews explains, "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And this, you see, brings us back to Jesus Christ. All scripture points to Jesus. The prophets spoke of a Messiah who would be born to save God's people. The Old Testament law and system of sacrifices pointed to Jesus, who would perfectly fulfill the law and provide the ultimate eternal sacrifice. Consider what the angel tells Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. "Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus himself declared, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Matthew 5:17. Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life we can never achieve. Hebrews 4:15, writing about Jesus, reads that he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. He was innocent, just like the animals that had to be sacrificed under Old Testament law. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus faced every temptation you face and I face. And every time he chose to do the right thing, he obeyed his Father, and he did it so that we could be the he could be the perfect sacrifice for you. John records that before Jesus died, he declared from the cross that it is finished. It is finished, translated from the Greek word tetelestai. Now get this. In the first century, when a merchant received payment for goods, they would write at the top of their receipt tetelestai, meaning the debt had been paid in full. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes that God has forgiven our sin by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Every sin ever committed deserves God's just and holy punishment. And every drop of blood from Jesus' body was evidence that he was paying the price in full. Your sin nailed to the cross and paid in full. Your sin nailed to the cross and paid in full. It is finished. Earlier tonight, I read Romans 3:23, where Paul writes that all have sinned. I didn't read the entire sentence. Listen to Paul's complete statement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. If you are here tonight and have proclaimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then an appropriate response is to give him your thanks and worship as you remember the price he paid for your sin. But perhaps you are here right now and God is showing you your sin and your need for a Savior. Maybe he's showing you why we call this Good Friday, this day Jesus died. Perhaps you have heard John 3:16 many times, but God is showing you now that it is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If God is moving in your heart right now, don't harden your heart against him. Repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus to save you. He has done the work necessary. He lived the perfect life you cannot live. And he died a sacrificial death in your place. And as we will celebrate on Sunday, he has risen from the dead. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for providing a way of salvation. Thank you for taking our sin and for bearing the wrath of God in our place, for paying the debt of our sin in full and declaring that it is finished. Help us not to take it for granted, but rather help us respond with worshipful obedience to you and your word. If you are here tonight and you know God is calling you to repent and believe in Jesus, don't wait. You can pray along with me right now. These words are not magic, but they're a way of being honest before God about your need for him to save you. You can pray this right now silently to yourself. Dear Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner and that no amount of good works I do will ever measure up to your perfect standard. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you lovingly took my sin to the cross and received the punishment I deserve. I want to stop living for myself and begin living for you. Help me put you first in my life starting tonight. I pray in your name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion, but I want to encourage you, if you're If you've committed your life to Christ tonight because you understand for the first time what this means, that Christ died for you, I encourage you to talk to somebody else here, whether it's your spouse, your parent, Pastor Michael or Rob or me, because we want to help you grow in your faith and encourage you and celebrate that with you. Thank you.